If you had your eye to the news yesterday, you heard of a horrible situation that took place outside of a Safeway in Tucson, Arizona, where a 22-year-old man by the name of Jared Loughner, with a pistol in his hand, shot the Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords, who was giving a town hall of sorts, making herself available to her constituents in front of this particular Safeway. He shot her at point-blank range. I do not know why she did not die other than the grace of God. He killed six others, including a federal judge and a 9-year-old girl. 12 additional people were wounded in the melee, and they were able to tackle the gentleman. I understand that one of the aides of the congresswoman tackled the man, and they pinned him down as workers, police, medical, emergency officials got there and took him into custody. Evidently, there is at least one other gentleman that is in party with this mess. It's a situation like this that causes us to say, that is not right. This man must pay for this crime with his life. And then there are others who treat the sanctity of life with great casualness. I put before you but one man, a man by the name of Peter Singer. He is the Ira W. DeCamp Chair of the Ira DeCamp Professor of Bioethics Chair at the University of, no, he's at Princeton University. He has been there since 1999, coming from his birth country of Australia. Ironically, Singer's parents, Jews, fled Austria in 1938 when it was being occupied and controlled by the Nazis. Singer said this in his 1997 book, where's the title of it? Practical Ethics. Speaking of infanticide, he said, very often it is not wrong at all, that is, to kill an infant. In 1999, he was involved in a now infamous debate on disabilities and euthanasia. And in that debate, Singer said this, I do not think it is always wrong to kill an innocent human being. Further, he said in that debate, simply killing an infant is never equivalent to killing a person. Now, there is built into our nature an understanding that the taking of life is wrong and immoral. Simply the feelings that a person had, I had, probably you had, when you heard about the tragedy in Tucson just yesterday, that feeling is something that was placed in our soul by our Creator. And Dr. Singer, notwithstanding, there are certainly some, well, even with Dr. Singer, there are some who have repressed that feeling and that sense of rightness, but it is impressed upon us nonetheless. And it goes all the way back to the first incident where there was a homicide in Genesis chapter 4. If you turn to Genesis 4, you will find in verse 14, Cain, after having killed his brother, lamented with these words, "Whoever finds me will kill me." He was right. There is a sense of justice, a sense of oughtness, that when a person takes another's life, they have forfeited their own. And just a couple of chapters later, in Genesis chapter 9, God put that principle that He instilled within our soul on paper. Chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, He," that is God, "created man." We have a deep-seated understanding that if a person takes another's life, he forfeits his own. Now, God has given to mankind the responsibility to carry out that sense of justice. Problem. We as men and women are sinful beings, and we are rather inept when it comes to fully, carefully, and accurately fulfilling, carrying out God's plans and His command to us. If, for example, someone who is given the responsibility to carry out justice in this particular case where a life of a person has been snuffed out, if the person's carrying out that act of justice toward the perpetrator, if that person is completely unaffected by the incident, quite possibly we will see something less than justice. These statistics are from 1992. They are old, but they are still valid. In 1972, 20 years before these statistics that I have, in 1972, California courts sentenced 102 men to die. 20 years later, as of these statistics, 29 of them were out on parole, away from prison. 25 more had release dates set. And by this date in 1992, there had been 2,173 California men sentenced to life imprisonment for murder, but only two of them had spent more than 20 years behind bars. If those unaffected by the crime are responsible to carry out justice, we more than often get less than justice. However, if those that are affected by this crime are given the responsibility to carry out justice, and only those who are directly affected by this crime, we get something more than justice. We don't get something that is even, we get something that is evener. And here's where we have God giving to us the eye for an eye legislation that we call the lex talionis. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, God instituted a law that guaranteed, if it is followed, that justice is served, that the appropriate punishment fits the crime. An eye for an eye. Not a nickel for an eye. No, an eye for an eye. And not more than that. Not an eye and a hand and your left knee and your new Maserati in the garage for an eye. No, an eye for an eye. Verse 23. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So when there is a crime and a person is injured, justice demands just punishment for the crime. All right, now, let's put another layer on that idea. What about those crimes, those injuries that take place that are accidental in nature? Now, you know that I love chainsaws. And I love dropping trees. And I love bucking them up. And I love splitting firewood. I don't know why. But let's take that. Let's put a label, a name rather, on a circumstance so that we can talk about it with some names to it. Herkimer Heartthrob is a man like me. He loves cutting wood. Loves to have that nice warm stove warming up his house. Herkimer needs some help splitting the wood that he's dropped in the forest. So he goes to his buddy, Hector the Collector, and he says, "Hector, I need some help." So Herkimer and Hector go out into the woods. The tree's already down. It's already limbed. It's already bucked up. All they got to do is stand up the rounds and split them. Herkimer just goes after it. And there's nothing like straight grain Doug fir in a nice big fat round. You split that and it just pops open and you just go, you march around the round and it pops and it is almost like M&M's in the mouth. Herkimer is doing exactly that and enjoying the afternoon. He didn't realize, however, that the head of his axe was loose. And he was having so much fun that he didn't really pay attention to where his buddy Hector was at. And with one mighty swing, the head of the axe came off and it hit Hector in the head and he died. Now what is he to do? If the only laws of the land were from Genesis 9:6 and from Exodus 21, Herkimer would exchange his life for the one he just took. But wait. It was an accident. He didn't mean to do that. Nevertheless, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. He who sheds a man's blood forfeits his own. Well, this circumstance certainly did not take God by surprise. And in the very same chapter, Exodus chapter 21, where we read about Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye legislation, we have these words in chapter 21, verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But, verse 13 continues, if he did not lie in wait for him, that is, if he did not with purpose and intention seek to kill him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. The details of that verse are contained in Numbers chapter 35. They are reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And then they are put into practice in our text this morning, Joshua chapter 20. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 20. As we are getting closer to the end of this particular book, I simply remind you that the book of Joshua is very easily and logically divided into two sections. The first 12 chapters and the second 12 chapters. The first 12 chapters have to do with conquering the land. The second 12 chapters have to do with settling in the land. In that second section, the settling of in the land, the first portion of that, chapters 13 through 19, deal with the divisions of the land, how it's all chopped up and it was assigned by lot to different tribes by Joshua and Eleazar the high priest. Chapters 20 and 21 don't deal with chunks of land. They deal with specific cities with different purposes. Chapter 20 deals with the six cities of refuge. Chapter 21 deals with the 48 cities of the Levites. Now, the cities of refuge are also Levitical cities. We'll talk about the Levitical cities and their role next week. This week, just the cities of refuge alluded to us in that passage I just read in Exodus chapter 21. I want you to read the text with, follow along with me as I read the text, Joshua chapter 20, in its entirety. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place, so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation, and he did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. Now, there's a couple of things as we begin looking at this particular text that we need to understand by way of definition. You'll notice in verse 3 that we are talking about a person who is responsible for the death of another unintentionally and without premeditation. Now, I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is the passage that I mentioned where the law first stated in detail in Numbers 35 is reiterated. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now, this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live, speaking of the cities of refuge. When he flees, his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, as when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. All right, I borrowed my illustration about Herkimer from this text, okay? Herkimer, back to my illustration, had no hatred, no anger toward, no sense of envy, no sense of jealousy. There was no animosity at all in Herkimer's heart toward Hector. He was killed accidentally. Now, in a court of law, the judge and or the jury, when they are deciding a case where a person lost his or her life, they will be looking for motive and intent. The legal word for that is malice aforethought. That's the phrase that they are looking for. They are looking to see, was this person hateful, angry? Was he fulfilling his desire to intentionally take the life of this person? Or did they have any premeditation of hurting this person badly, maybe to the point of death? Now, it will not be difficult to verify that Jared Loughner, that 22-year-old man in Tucson, that he did with malice aforethought seek to kill Congresswoman Giffords and the other people that were there. There is a big difference between a willful slaying and an accidental slaying. There is a big difference between murder and manslaughter. Okay, second page of your notes. So we're dealing with an accidental death when we are talking about these cities of refuge. The other thing we need to define from Joshua chapter 20 is this phrase, the avenger of blood. Now, the Hebrew word behind this translation, avenger or revenger, depending on your translation, the Hebrew word appears well over 100 times. It's not an uncommon word in the Old Testament. 12 out of 13 times, however, this particular Greek word, a Hebrew word, is translated not avenger, not revenger, but redeemer or kinsman or kinsman redeemer. The idea here behind the Hebrew word is we're talking about an individual who is close kin, a close relative, and a person who is willing to assume this particular responsibility of a kinsman may have, depending upon the circumstance, one of two responsibilities. They may serve as a redeemer, or they may serve as an avenger. If they are serving as a redeemer, one of their close relatives has come into a financially desperate situation, such that this relative may have sold their property or sold even themselves into slavery in order to deal with their creditors. Well, the kinsman at this particular time may choose to step up to the plate and redeem his relative. Boaz is the best known person in the Old Testament who is called the kinsman redeemer. And in that particular circumstance, we are dealing with a childless widow who would be destitute if there weren't a near relative willing to marry her and provide for her financially. So in Boaz's marriage to Ruth, he acted as the kinsman redeemer. He stepped up to the plate to fulfill his responsibility as closest of kin. You remember in the story there was one who was closer as a kin than Boaz was, but that particular one was unwilling to fulfill this role. So Boaz stepped up and said, I will assume the responsibility as the kinsman to redeem Ruth and care for her financially. The other responsibility that this closest of kin may have to fulfill is that of an avenger. Now, in our particular culture, in our particular judicial system, when there is a capital crime and the state executes a particular individual, as rare as that might be, it is something that is done in a very sterile environment, and whether by lethal injection, electric chair, firing squad, whatever the situation might be, it is somebody who is far distant, removed, that is actually the executioner. In biblical times, that was different. The close relative, the kinsman, may be that executioner. And if that person fulfilled that role, then a person who was close to the one who was deceased, also the one who was killed, that one took on the label, the avenger of blood. And they were the one who fulfilled the responsibility we read about in Genesis 9:6, in Exodus chapter 21, eye for an eye, life for a life. In Psalm 9:12, God is the one who is called the highest avenger. And we read repeatedly in Scripture that He is the Redeemer of Israel, particularly out of their Egyptian slavery. The Lord is the one who perfectly fits this role of the kinsman, the redeemer, the avenger. But He has delegated to mankind, namely the close kin, to fulfill these roles. Okay, with those definitions in place, verses 4 and 5 in chapter 21... of chapter 20, rather, detail the first step in this process. Let me go back to my illustration, because it's easier when we got names to put to this. Herkimer accidentally kills his friend, Hector the Collector. Well, when that happened, the first thing that Herkimer did was to go over and see of his friend's welfare and quickly discerned that he was gone. So he called 911, and then he immediately got in his car and went to the city of refuge. When he got to the city gates, the elders who were sitting in the gate listened to his plea. And he explained exactly what happened. Immediately, the elders of the city of refuge had to discern, is this or is this not probably an accidental death? If the elders of the city of refuge felt as though this guy is pulling the wool over our eyes, this is not an accident, they would not give him refuge in their city. And the avenger of blood, whether he heard about it that day or the next week, could legally come after him and legally, without impunity, take his life. If, on the other hand, the elders of the city of refuge said, yes, we think that this is an accidental death, then they would allow this man, Herkimer in this case, to come into their city. It was a walled city, so that this was a safe haven for Herkimer, and he was able to stay there. That's step one. Step two, we read about in verse 6. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. Now, the congregation is comprised of those who were the city fathers, the city elders of his hometown, as well as his peers in his hometown. So the elders of the city of refuge would give Herkimer temporary refuge until they could set up a trial to take place in his hometown. This is where people would know him best, and they would best be able to reconstruct the circumstances surrounding this death. They were looking to discern his motive. Did he ask Hector to go out in the woods because he was looking to even a score? Was he angry at Hector and he was looking to create the situation so that he could take him out? These are the kind of questions they were looking to discern. Now, if the congregation, these other city elders and his peers, this jury trial, if they discerned that Herkimer was pulling the wool over their eyes, then he had no refuge in the city of refuge. He was given over to the avenger of blood. And at that point, he would be executed. If, however, Herkimer was deemed to be innocent of Hector's death, then he was immediately returned to the city of refuge. And there he lived until, we find in the end of verse 6, middle of verse 6, until the death of the one who was high priest in those days. That was the statute of limitations, if you will. That was what defined a legal period, was the life of the high priest. So Herkimer was living in the city of refuge until the high priest died. If he chose to leave the city of refuge for whatever reason, if he got out of the city walls, the avenger of blood could legally take his life, and no one would bat an eye. If the high priest died, then Herkimer was free to leave the city of refuge. If the avenger of blood at that point took his life, he would do so at the forfeit of his own. So now the avenger of blood was a murderer. You see that? All right. There's the process. Beginning in verse 7, we find out that there are these... Oh, I have to show you this little illustration. I found this online. Somebody who loves Legos has put together a number of pictures of different situations in the Old Testament. And here is the Avenger of Blood, and here's Herkimer. You didn't know what he looked like until now. And he is saying it was an accident. Well, here the city father of this particular city of refuge is going to hear Herkimer's case. Here's where the six cities of refuge are located. Kadesh, city up in the north in the country in the tribal area of Naphtali. Shechem here in the area of Ephraim. Hebron down here in the south in the area of Judah. Bezer over here in the area belonging to Reuben, Ramoth in the area belonging to Gad, and Golan in the tribal area of Manasseh. Now, if I were to read verses 7 and 8 again, you might wonder, why are we reading a list of which particular cities there are? There is one city here that warms my heart. Let me take you back and rebuild what exactly happens, because if you don't put the pieces together, you're not going to appreciate what is going on in verse 7. You remember all the way back to Joshua chapter 14, when Joshua and Eleazar allot the southern portion of the land of Canaan to the tribe of Judah. There was one gentleman who stepped forward by the name of Caleb, and he said, I would like to claim my inheritance on the basis of what God gave me through Moses' lips. It was given to him on the basis of his faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, being one of the 12 spies of the land. You remember when the 12 spies originally left from Kadesh Barnea. That's a different Kadesh than the one up here. Kadesh Barnea is way down here. When they left Kadesh Barnea, the 12 tribes, the 12 spies representing each of the tribes, went throughout the land. And when they got to Hebron, Kiriath Arba, they saw the sons of Anak there. They saw the giants in the land. And it was because of that they said, there's no way that we can penetrate this land and defeat it, and let alone inhabit it. But it's that particular city that Caleb said, give me Kiriath Arba. Give me Hebron. I trusted that the Lord would take out the giants in the land 38 years ago, and I'm trusting him to do it now. And so Joshua gave him that land, that particular city. Now there's a problem. In Joshua chapter 14, we find Joshua retired military. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of guys who were no longer wearing their uniforms. They were retired from their service as soldiers. And so the group of people that Caleb had to draw from shrunk dramatically. But the sons of Anak, though their king had been vanquished, the sons of Anak still lived in Hebron. So here's this 85-year-old guy that says, I want the tough stuff. They are still there. I know I have very few people to draw on and to ask me to help rid the land of these giants, but I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. And at great personal risk, Caleb conquered Hebron. Fast forward to chapter 20. aprons on the list. How did that happen? It happened this way, my friends. Caleb did not see that all of his efforts were to be used for his own personal gain and benefit. He had a bigger view of his responsibility and the kingdom of God. And he saw that there was an opportunity here. That there would be a place where both justice and mercy could coexist in the land, even in this city. So he gave up what he worked so hard to conquer in order that God's kingdom might be advanced and that justice and mercy might be found together in the land of Canaan. I love this guy. He shows up again in the next chapter. We're not done with him. Let me draw this to conclusion with a couple of points of application. First is this. Trust God, who is both just and merciful. When we talk about God being just, we're talking about that divine being who gives us exactly what we deserve. When we talk about God being merciful, we talk about God giving us exactly what we do not deserve. And in the cities of refuge, we find both. Because according to the law, strictly stated, Genesis 9:6, Exodus chapter 21, when Herkimer took the life of his friend Hector, justice, if it was served strictly as justice, he would give up his own life. Now, we are so familiar with justice not being served that that sounds a little strange and a little odd to us. What we do find here, however, is God's mercy being poured out even on the likes of Herkimer. He was guilty, and yet was shown mercy. I'd like you to turn over with me to Psalm 85, verse 10 of this particular psalm is a beautiful expression of justice and mercy commingled together. Speaking of God's salvation, the sons of Korah wrote verse 10, Psalm 85. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a delicious picture. And here in the cities of refuge, we find justice and mercy kissing each other. Now, there are some who have pointed out or attempted to point out that the cities of refuge were a type of Christ. Now, it is true that Jesus is the blend of justice and mercy when it comes toward our salvation. He satisfied the justice of the Father and extends mercy to the undeserving sinners. But the cities of refuge were designed for the unintentional slayer. The person who, without malice aforethought, was responsible for the killing of and death of another person. Well, when we're honest with ourselves, those sinners whom Jesus rescues are those who have committed crimes with malice aforethought. All of our sins are not simply sins of ignorance, sins that we unintentionally committed, sins of omission. No, most of our sins are sins of commission. We have actively chosen to rebel against the Lord and to do that which is displeasing to Him. So though the cities of refuge are not strictly a type of Christ, they do show us the blending of justice and mercy together. Second point of application. Let me go backwards here. Let me say that if you are not one who has embraced Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your Master, you need one who is your refuge. You need the mercy of God that we find in Christ, lest you be faced strictly with the justice of God. It is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Scriptures tell us. Second point. Surround the guilty with generosity and love. Here's my second point of application here about the cities of refuge. Surround the guilty with generosity and love. I want you to imagine yourself living in one of these cities of refuge. It never happens according to the calendar. It simply happens. And it happens in a panic. There is a knock at the city gate. It might be in the middle of the night. Might be in broad daylight, and there is a person in a state of panic standing there babbling profusely and repeatedly, but it was an accident. It was an accident. It was an accident. The city fathers listen patiently, and they might allow that person into the city in order to find refuge. Imagine yourself being the next door neighbor of this person who just walked through the city gate. What is that person like? Well, you don't know a lot, but you know that that person is in an emotional state of panic. They have replayed that videotape in their mind of the accident. And they are flogging themselves ceaselessly, wondering, is there anything I could have done differently? I was so stupid. I was so foolish. I was so careless to have done this or to have not done that. So they were an emotional wreck. Now, they couldn't go anywhere outside of that city for fear of the Avenger of Blood. And so this person arrived literally with the clothes on their back, and that was it. They had nothing. They had no food. They had no money. They had no job. They had nowhere to live. They had nothing. They had no family. They had no friends. You don't know the circumstance. You're simply the next door neighbor. What does that person need? Well, they need generosity. They need love. They might need some meals. They might need a job. There are many things these people might need, but more than anything else, they need the reassurance of truth. My friends, the people around you in your neighborhood, at work, the people around you are just like the Herkimers. They are guilty. They might claim that they are innocent and they're really a good person at heart, but the truth of the matter is they are guilty. They're guilty of a crime. And if they were to die and stand before the Lord, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they would experience His justice. What these people need, in addition to maybe a job and some warm meals, they need the truth of the gospel. And so the greatest act of generosity and love that we can give them is to share with them the truth. Third point of application. Give others a city of refuge and pursue them no further. Give others a city of refuge and pursue them no further. Sometimes you have committed an offense, a sin, a transgression, unintentionally, out of ignorance maybe. The Apostle Paul said that he was guilty of ignorance, sins of ignorance in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's not uncommon. There are other people who have also sinned against us, and they may have done so unintentionally or out of ignorance. When you have been wronged, I urge you to extend to other people a city of refuge, a place to flee. You may have experienced it in your marriage. You may have experienced it with your children. You have maybe experienced it at work, with other family members, somebody said something, and you were hurt. You were grieved. You were wounded by that. You want to take eye for an eye legislation and wound them back. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Entrust your case to the Lord." There may be, God will always do what is right. Always. Entrust your care, your concern, your hurt, your wound to Him. Give people a city of refuge. Give them a place, a sanctuary, a safe haven where they can escape. Where they can stand before the Lord and ask the question, am I responsible here for anything? Don't pursue these people, I urge you. Give them a place of safety. In all of these things, my friends, whether it be the tragedy in Arizona or with Herkimer and his buddy Hector, pursue the sanctity of life. It was created by God to be precious and must be held in that way in our hearts and in our society. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your justice that is behind those two qualities. Nothing escapes your notice. You see everything. You know everything. You understand our motivations perfectly. We thank you for those safe places that you give to us where we can flee. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the ultimate place of refuge and sanctuary. And we find great hope, great confidence, great security in him. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.